Our scripture reading is James chapter 1, verse 12 to 15. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. So I'd like to remind everyone that we are continuing with our series in James, picking up where we left off last week. In the first chapter of this epistle, moving on to verse 12 to verse 15. You'll notice that our passage for today opens with a tremendous blessing. This is what we read in verse 12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. Earlier in this chapter, if you remember, we were taught to rejoice when we face various trials. Trials, as we were reminded, have an important role in the lives of believers. Trials are sent by God to test the genuineness of our faith in him. Verse 2 to 3. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. That's what trials are for. Trials are given by God to test our faith. Like fire that tests and proves the genuineness of gold, so trials test and prove the genuineness of our faith. That's the comparison which the Apostle Peter made in 1 Peter chapter 1. We had looked at this text earlier in this series. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Again, what is the purpose of trials? To test the genuineness of our faith. For so many, their so-called faith in Christ disintegrates in the fires of various trials and is thereby proven to be counterfeit. But when our faith withstands the heat of various trials, what happens? We gain greater and greater confidence that our faith is bona fide, the real thing, a most precious gift from God. And so what does this testing and proving produce? Steadfastness. Verse 3 of James 1, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. As we know, only genuine faith is saving faith. Only genuine faith results in a glorious eternity when Christ returns. As we read there in 1 Peter 1, verse 7, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The greater our assurance that the faith we have is genuine, the greater assurance we will have that the promise of eternal life, which true faith appropriates, belongs to us. Consequently, we are confident that the prize promised to all who trust and love our Lord Jesus Christ will be waiting for us as we draw closer and closer and closer to the finish line of our lives. That prize for those who trust in Christ truly is just around the corner. How could we dream of trading that prize for a life of sin? God forbid we press on to the finish line. By the grace of God, we will continue in faith towards our Lord Jesus until the end. And so the testing of our faith, as we can see, produces steadfastness. Verse 12 of our text is essentially a recap of what we read earlier in this chapter in James, as we just reviewed it. And so we read in verse 12, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial." Why is this person blessed? We read there, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial." And here's the answer, verse 12, "For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him." Only those who remain steadfast in faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ, who trust in him for who he really is, who trust in him as he is revealed in Scripture, who do not forsake him for the idols and gods of human imagination, but instead remain true to him until the end, these and these only will receive the crown of life, as our text has taught us. Jesus confirms this promise to his suffering and beleaguered church in Smyrna in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." So our Lord sends trials into the lives of his children to test their faith in order to strengthen their assurance that they are truly saved. But our text for today moves on to clarify that although the Lord tests us with trials, he never tempts us with sin. Let no one say, verse 13, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one." God never tempts anyone with evil. God never intends our trials to lead us to sin. He intends our trials to test our faith, yes. To discipline us for our holiness, yes. But to tempt us into doing evil, never. Strange as it may seem, some people may regard God as the source of temptation. People can look at their God sent trials as a sanction to sin. Someone may reason, "I have a hard marriage. I'm constantly clashing with my spouse. We're constantly arguing about finances. Constantly bickering about how to raise our children. Time and time again, we're butting heads about our personal issues and differences. I just don't get along with my spouse. God must be pushing me. Pushing me into the arms of someone else. Pushing me to break my vows and marry somebody else. That's what I take out of this situation. If anyone listening to this sermon has an inkling like this, God's word assures us that we are wrong. That we are wrong to think he ever tempts us to sin. And the reasoning behind this is because of his holiness. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. God cannot be tempted with evil. Unlike us, God never does evil, nor desires to do evil. He's holy. The reason we can be sure that God never tempts anyone with evil is because he is holy and abhors all evil. Those who tempt others to do evil are evil themselves, and that can never be true of God. God cannot be tempted with evil. What is this? This is a statement of God's perfect holiness. If God were to tempt with evil, he would not be a holy God. But because he is holy in all his ways, God tempts no one with evil. So if God never tempts us to evil, to sin, who's responsible for our temptations? And the answer our passage for today gives is us. We are responsible for our own temptations. Our own desires lure and entice us to sin. Verse 14. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. We bear the responsibility for our own temptations. Our own corrupt desires lure and entice us to do evil. Now, what does this mean? Well, this means that evil desires are very, very dangerous for believers. Tremendously dangerous. Some Christians seem to think that for as long as they don't act on their evil desires, they're okay. And so what do? They're often dwelling on their evil desires. They ruminate on their evil desires and cherish them. They give their evil desires a safe haven in their imaginations. And when they do this, this is what our text calls desire conceiving. Verse 15, then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. When we decide to harbor an evil desire in our hearts, instead of nipping that evil desire at the bud, instead of confessing that evil desire to our Lord and repenting of it, what's going on? Our evil desire has conceived. Then desire when it has conceived. And once desire has conceived, what happens? Well, there it will fester in the darkness of our hearts and continue to lure and entice us until we give in. And at that moment we give in, That desire has been born in our behavior and actions. Verse 14 to 15. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. The desire has been born in our behavior and actions, and we commit sin. And so that's why evil desire is tremendously dangerous to play around with for believers in Christ. There's a warning in the second half of verse 15 as we read on. And what is that warning? And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. I take this to mean that when sin has had its full effect on our lives here on this earth, you just lived out a life of gratifying our evil desires, what is the final outcome as we reach the threshold of death and pass on? The final outcome, well, of course, we all physically die, but here it's referring to eternal death. We will be condemned by God for our life of sin, and that condemnation is an eternal death sentence. Revelation 21:8. Confirms this. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. That's eternal death. Thankfully, if we have repented of our godless way of life and turned to Christ in faith, what he's done to pay the penalty for sin on the cross has been applied to us so that we will never endure that eternal death sentence. Thanks be to Christ Jesus. But while it is true that for those who trust in Christ, their sinning will never result in eternal death, that does not mean there are no repercussions for sinning as a believer. To allow our desires to lure and entice us into committing evil may result in any of the following repercussions. Number one, grieving the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Ephesians 4:30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom we have been sealed for the day of redemption. The sins of believers displease God. We will not be judged for them eternally, but they do displease God. In fact, we read in Ephesians 4:30, he may grieve on account of our sins. And what that means is God can be deeply offended by the evil deeds of his children. That's number one. Number two, allowing our desires to lure and entice us into committing evil may result in the discipline of God. And we've talked about this, I think, two Sundays ago. The whole sermon was about God's discipline. And what we learned is that all discipline is painful. Hebrews 12:11. That's the point of discipline. It's painful. It's painful to reinforce righteousness within us. All discipline is painful, which means by allowing our evil desires to lure us into committing evil can add hardship and difficulty to our lives that we could otherwise avoid. The discipline of God. And number three, when we allow our evil desires to conceive and give birth to sin, can result in physical death. Not eternal death, but in some cases can in fact result in physical death. Scripture teaches that in some instances, Egregious sin results in the physical death of God's children. And we need only to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 30 to 32. What was going on there? Well, in the church of Corinth, we probably know, at least some of us know, that they were guilty of profaning the Lord's table. And so what happened? We read there in 1 Corinthians 11 that many were disciplined with weakness and illness, and some of them even died as a result of their irreverent attitude and behavior. So there are repercussions for believers when they allow their evil desires to conceive and to be born into their deeds and actions. So seeing the potential repercussions of giving in to our temptations, how do we effectively resist our temptations? Just simply knowing that giving in to temptation displeases our Lord who saved us, that should be reason enough to think very carefully about this question. How do we effectively resist our temptation? Well, first of all, we must never allow our evil desires to conceive. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. What does it mean, once again, for desire to conceive? Well, it means that we've made the decision to dwell on our evil desires. It means that we have decided to give our evil desires safe haven in our hearts. It means we've decided to cherish our evil desires and our imaginations. And once we do that, well, as we pointed out earlier, it's only a matter of time when we will give vent to our evil desires and act on them. So what must we do in order to prevent evil desire from conceiving? Well, we must deal with our evil desires at the first impulse. We will have evil desires. Believers will struggle with evil desires. Well, we must deal with them. How do we deal with them? How do we prevent our evil desires from conceiving? We deal with our evil desires at the first impulse. The moment we desire to do something evil, confess it immediately to the Lord. Repent of the desire and put it out of our minds. Nip it at the bud. We have no business touching and playing around with something so loathsome and foul as our evil desires. Never give our evil desires space in our hearts and minds. Never let our evil desires conceive. Step number one, but that's not the only step. That's the negative side of resisting temptation. But there's also a positive side. And we need also to put into practice the positive side. And we read about that in Galatians 5, 16 to 17. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. How do we deny our evil desires? Well, again, we nip it at the bud. We turn from them at the first impulse. That's the negative step. The positive step is walk by the Spirit. So we read in verse 16 of Galatians 5. And what that means is live out each day gratifying the desires of the Spirit. See, because every believer has two sets of desires within them that are opposed to each other, that are warring against each other. The desires of the flesh and the desires of the Spirit. To overcome the pull of our sinful desires, we must not only abstain from them, but also gratify are godly, upright desires that are produced in us by the Holy Spirit. That's the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit produces in the life of every believer a godly, upright, holy desires. And to effectively combat temptation, we must gratify those desires. In other words, do what you want. That is in accord with the desires the Spirit produces in us, not the desires of our flesh. So we must not only say no to desires of the flesh, we must actively engage in fulfilling the desires of the Spirit within us. Deny the desires of the flesh by constantly attending to desires of the Spirit. And what are the desires of the Spirit? Well, desires of the Spirit pertain to the fruit of the Spirit. That's the context. Galatians 5, 22 to 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Brethren in Christ, we yearn to exhibit the fruit of the Spirit, do we not? Well, if the Holy Spirit lives in us, of course we do. So what must we do to combat temptation? Make each day's endeavor to fulfill our desire to bear this fruit for God. Don't think negative only. Don't wake up each day only thinking, well, I must not do that, and I must not do this, and I must pray that I don't lose my temper. I must refrain from pride or grumbling or impurity. Well, of course, that's the right place to start. We must do that if we're going to effectively combat temptation. But we can't just leave it at that. We must go on to the next step. We must go beyond the negative. We must be positive. So we start with the negative. We move to the positive. What is the positive? Well, we think, what can I do to exhibit the goodness of my Lord who lives in me? What can I do to honor my Lord and serve my brethren in Christ? What can I do to exhibit this glorious fruit I want to bear? As Martin Lloyd-Jones writes, when people come to me and talk about their failures, and especially when they talk about one particular sin, sometimes we struggle with that one particular sin, so much trouble with it, I invariably say to them, you are looking at your life in the wrong way. You are too negative. Your ambition and desire should be very much more than to get rid of this particular thing that is worrying you and getting you down. What you should really desire is to be a Christian worthy of the name, the sort of Christian of whom the Lord Jesus Christ is proud and who will attract others to our Lord. Be positive. Desire to be big and great and to follow the saints who have adorned the gospel in past ages. The way we resist temptation, as we just pointed out, is abstaining from evil desire by the power of the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Whenever we become conscious of some evil desire in us, confess it immediately. Don't let it settle. Confess it immediately and repent. Recoil from any evil desire the way we would recoil, to put it quite bluntly, or maybe even grossly, to drive home a point, from a steaming pile of dog dew on a hot summer sidewalk. Don't inspect it. Don't examine it with a magnifying glass. Don't prod it and poke at it with a stick. Certainly don't pick it up and play with it. Give it a wide berth. Hold your breath and get away from it. That's the way we treat things that are physically foul and loathsome. How much more should that be the way we treat all things that are spiritually foul and loathsome? So once again, as reinforcement, the negative step is abstain. Do not let sinful desires conceive. On the positive side of things, as we just recap, as we reach the end of this message, endeavor each day to fulfill and satisfy the holy desires the Spirit of God produces in us. Those who are most strong against temptation are those who fill out their days doing what they want to do. Let me repeat that. Those who are most strong against temptation are those who fill out their days doing what they want to do. And what all regenerate, Spirit-indwelt believers want to do is to fulfill the spiritual desires He produces in us. That's the way we effectively combat temptation. We do, talking to believers, of course, if we don't have the Holy Spirit and if we are unbelieving, then this doesn't apply. If we're unbelieving, then the first step is we need to turn to Christ Jesus in faith, repent and turn to Him in faith, trusting in Him from the heart as Lord and Savior. And then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's the promise of God in the gospel. But if we have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, this applies to us. Those believers who are most strong against temptation are those who fill out their days doing what they want to do. Not just abstaining. Yes, abstaining, but also the next step, doing what they want to do. And what they want to do is to gratify, to satisfy, to fulfill the desires produced in them by the Holy Spirit. And what are those desires? Once again, they're desires pertaining to the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Let's pray. Holy Father, insofar as what has been preached from this pulpit is in keeping with your word, we pray that those within whom your Spirit dwells, who have genuinely turned to Christ in faith, who have been given power by the Holy Spirit to walk by the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit, to gratify the desires of the Spirit, we pray, Lord, we will listen to the instructions that we have been given in your Holy Scripture. You have given it to us to teach us how to effectively resist temptation. And so I particularly pray for those of us who are struggling profoundly with some kind of temptation. And not only those, but for all believers, because we all struggle with temptation. We pray, Lord God, that we will listen to your word and apply what we have learned so that we may grow in godliness and exhibit a life bearing the fruit of the Spirit and be obedient so that we may please you, our Lord God. And we thank you, Lord, that for the sake of Jesus Christ, your Son, who purifies us from all sin, that even though our acts of obedience are so often frail and weak and even corrupted by sin, and yet, Lord God, nonetheless, you are pleased when we obey you in faith and in love. And we thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.